Well, our passage this morning is really all about timing. It's about timing. And specifically, the timing of the death of the Lord Jesus. As Matthew's going to make clear to us, the Lord Jesus died during the Passover festival. And even though there were evil men and his enemies who were plotting and had different plans, the truth that's revealed to us here is that everything took place according to God's timing. That the Lord died at a time appointed by God. Everything happened just as God ordained it, just as God prepared it, planned it. And so there's a great comfort for us. Not just that God really is in control of everything, and even the timing of our lives. But it can give us great confidence that the death of the Lord Jesus truly does save us. That he really is the Passover Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And your sins and my sins. And so the timing of his death has a lot to teach us, and it's important. So we've come together to the end of Matthew's Gospel. If you remember, we saw over the last few weeks in chapters 24 and 25, the Lord's final public teaching on the Mount of Olives. And he promised the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, the end of the old order. And all of that was fulfilled in AD 70. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And then the Lord also promised there'd be a time of tribulation for the church in this world, a time of suffering and difficulty. But that will come to the end with his own personal glorious return. The Lord Jesus is coming to save us, to bring in his kingdom, to make a new world. But then going on from there, Matthew's Gospel is now going to tell us about the end of the Lord's earthly life and of the events that lead up to the crucifixion, the last few days of his mortal life. Is there any subject more holy, more sacred than this? Now, Matthew is going to tell us how the Lord Jesus was killed, what happened. But more importantly, he's going to tell us what it means and why he died and why that matters for you and for me. What did God do in the death of Jesus? Well, the gospel is going to tell us. So as we come to chapter 26, you could say that this whole chapter is about preparation. It's about the Lord and his disciples preparing for the Passover festival and the Passover meal. But the bigger story is it's about the Lord Jesus preparing for his own death, preparing for the crucifixion. If you look with me at verse 2, the Lord Jesus warned the disciples. He said, look, I'm going to die. And he even tells them how that he'll be crucified. He says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, lest we miss that, how remarkable that is. The Lord Jesus knew in advance he was going to die. He knew the future. He knew the details of it. And he knew it would be during the Passover festival. He knew. But then as a contrast, if you look with me at verses 3 to 5, you see the enemies of the Lord plotting together. They're meeting together in the palace of the high priest. And I mean, what's the high priest doing with the palace anyway? I mean, he's meant to be a servant of God's people. But there they are, scheming against him, plotting to kill him. These are all the religious elites and the powers that Jesus has exposed as hypocrites and frauds, and they hate him. You remember Psalm 2? speaks about the rulers gathering together, plotting against God's Christ. Here it is, being fulfilled. But crucially, notice when they want to murder the Lord. Verse 5. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. So they want to wait until after Passover. They want to put the Lord to death quietly, try and disguise what they're doing. I mean, during the festival, Jerusalem would have been packed with pilgrims. And they probably fear just the whole emotion of the occasion. And there could be riots, there could be troubles. And maybe they think that Jesus will have a lot of supporters there. So let's not do it during the Passover week. Let's do it afterwards and keep it quiet. Let's just do away with him in the darkness. So do you see what Matthew is asking us to think about in these first few verses of the chapter? When does the Lord Jesus die? The timing of his death. Will he die during Passover just as he says? Or will the schemes of these wicked men succeed? Now we know, of course, the Lord dies at Passover. And so really the point that Matthew is asking us to think about is that even the timing of the Lord's death was in God's hands. You see it? God is in control. And they can have all their plots and schemes, but God's going to work out his plan. And it will come to pass when God says. And Jesus is following God's will. And I think there's an even bigger point that we can take from that. That everything about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was following a timetable that God had ordained. It's quite an incredible thing to think about. If you turn with me to Galatians, one of Paul's letters, chapter 4 and verse 4. If you have a Bible, just pass on a few extra pages. And Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And there's a really important statement there. The scripture says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." See, there's another statement about God had a time that was just the right time for Christ to come. The fullness of time. God the Son became incarnate at a particular moment, chosen, prepared by God. It was a timing that would fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. You can think even perhaps of the prophecy in Daniel that seems to give us an exact year of when he would come. You can think of Malachi and others who have specific things that will say, at this point he'll come. He fulfilled those prophecies. He comes at a time of Israel, the Old Covenant people, at a time of their greatest need. People have all failed. The temple's failed. The priests have failed. It's all been corrupted. All the religions and idolatries and philosophies of the ancient world, the Greeks and the Romans, they'd all come to nothing. People had come to a crisis that there was no hope. There was darkness. People were exhausted. If you read about the history of that period, just the right time for light, for salvation to come. And his whole life follows a mapped out plan of God. You notice in verse 18, in Matthew's gospel, the Lord said, even about preparing the Passover meal, "My time is at hand. My time is at hand." That's very similar to a phrase that you find in John's gospel. All the way through John's gospel, you'll find there's a phrase where Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." And there's several moments where his enemies try to seize hold of Jesus and kill him, to stone him, but he always escapes them. And the comment that's made in the scripture is, because his hour had not yet come. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 30, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But then when it comes then to the time of this final Passover, John 12 says the Passover had come. Then the Lord says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There was an hour, a set time, appointed for him to be that sacrifice. There's nothing about this that's accident or fate or chance or the will of man. But Almighty God his Father has ordained even the timing. Now, before we think about why that timing of Passover is so important, I think there are some comforting thoughts for us to lay hold of from this. And the first, brothers and sisters, is we can trust in God's wisdom and God's providence. God truly is in control of all things. Even the little moments, the seconds, the milliseconds, everything is in his hands. I mean, I don't think we can really take in the brilliance of God. That he knows everything. And he rules over everything. And he's in control. Even over time. I mean, the Lord is actively running the universe. With all its moving parts. And he does so perfectly with perfect wisdom. We can think back to creation. And he sets the sun and the moon in space to come round the earth. The earth to go around them. So that we can have night and day. He's ordained the seasons so the world can be a fruitful place. The Bible says he's in control of the seasons of mankind, meaning the rise and fall of nations and governments and leaders and major events. And then wonderfully, the Bible says he's in control of even the smallest things. As a believer, the Lord Jesus said, not a hair falls from your head apart from the Father's will. There's not a sparrow falls to the ground unless he has willed it. That God oversees all things. We can't comprehend that, can we? To take in the majesty of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. Because as the Bible also makes clear, he's in control of all of these things. And even over when evil things are being done, but not that he does the evil. Not that he is in any way, ever does anything that's evil, dark, or sinful. But what God does is he takes evil and dark things and he turns them to good. And he can flip around man and our sinful worst and the most evil things because God is in control. He can turn it around and bring good out of it. He's an amazing sovereign God. And that extends to timing. And that extends to the timing of things in our lives, things good and bad, we can trust God has a plan, that we're in his hands. Like right here in Matthew's gospel, here's these evil people, these clever people, scheming and plotting. This is an awful thing to murder Jesus. But you know the great good that God brings out of it is the salvation of the world. We do not serve a God who is ever late. He's never surprised. He's the Lord of time. He acts always exactly when he means to. His timing's perfect. Now, for all of us, one of the biggest struggles in our lives is going to be with time. We all feel constantly, I'm sure, we never have enough time to do what we want to do. Time slips away. And as you get older, you realize it goes so quickly. And then we struggle to manage our time. We often feel like we're not in control of our time. Well, it can be a frustrating and difficult thing. But what God's control of time calls us to do is be patient. And to wait on God. To trust God with the timing of things. And that is especially important in the dark times and when we're suffering. One of the major fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience, long-suffering. That's what he wants to work into us. We see here, don't we, in the Lord Jesus, he's not He's not fighting against this. There's a trusting resignation in the will of God, a submitting to it, trusting in his Father's will. And that's what God wants to cultivate in us. That same kind of trust in him as a loving father, trusting in his genius to manage our times, waiting on him if things don't follow our timetable. There's many places in the Psalms, aren't there, where believers are in darkness and they're suffering and they're alone. And what is it they say? You find again and again they cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? I can't take any more. When are you going to help me? I'm worn out. How long, O Lord?" Maybe you've sometimes felt like crying out like that yourself. Well, those are the moments when trusting in God's perfect timing is so important. To be patient and wait for him. We have his promises that the Lord will answer and will bring good. And we have to trust him and persevere. So trust in his timing. But then, let's come then to the second point. And that this is really good news for us about the Lord's death. That this reassures us that his death on the cross is the remedy for our sin. This is our greatest need being met. Because if God has ordained it down to the hour, to the minute, that he's going to be put to death for us, well, that should give us a confidence in his plan, that this really does save us. Now, the reason the timing's so important is it shows us that the Lord Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the true lamb of God. This is why the timing, why it was to be the Passover festival, why God said it was then. You remember when Jesus begins his ministry? How did John the Baptist introduce him? He said, "Look, everybody, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or you could think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, where he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, as we're going to be going through Matthew's Gospel, it is really important to know that's the lens with which Matthew is looking at the death of the Lord. That's the key to understanding and interpreting what's happening in these scriptures. This is how Matthew frames what happened. That Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. And everything about what happened fits this. For example, when he shares in the Passover meal with the disciples, well, they sit down that evening. Well, in the Jewish way of following time, that's when the Passover day begins, in the evening. And it runs to the following evening, the evening when he'll be put in the tomb. It's a fulfillment of everything that was happening in Passover. Now, as I'm sure you probably know, the Passover itself was one of the three great festivals of Israel. One, of course, that Orthodox Jews today would still observe. And you heard the key instructions in Exodus 12. As God is about to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh, there's a meal that they're to keep every year to remember what he does. They're to be spared the plague. They're to be saved from death and set free forever. And what's going to do it? The blood of a lamb. A lamb on a cross beam over their house. Its blood spread there, its death, so that when judgment comes, it sees, in a sense, well, death's already happened here. There's already been a sacrifice, a death, so judgment passes over. I mean, it's a strange ceremony, isn't it? But what makes absolute sense of it is it's all pointing forward to Jesus, to his perfect, sinless life offered in our place. Judgment falls on him so that it passes over us, so we're forgiven. But there it is, over 1,000 years, centuries and centuries before Jesus comes. Here's God's control of time. And there it all is, laid out for the Israelites to see so they would understand. I mean, everything about it. The lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be a perfectly healthy, clean, spotless lamb. But because the Lord Jesus is without sin, the Holy One. The lamb had to come in and live amongst the family for 3 days. Must have been traumatic for the little ones, for the children. Just as the Lord Jesus came and was living amongst us, part of the human family, when he was here amongst us. And then blood on a crossbeam, a death for us. If you would like that in theological words, we call it the substitutionary penal death of the Lord Jesus. Substitutionary because he's taking our place, and penal because it was a punishment. It was a death because of sin, because of what we had done. Now, sadly, that is a truth that you will find is neglected today, is hated even by many. Even in some quarters of the church, sadly, there's a turning away from this, but it's the very heart of the cross, it's the very heart of our faith, that as the Lamb, he's taking our place. Now, maybe that's not an easy truth to hear, because that's confirming to us our guilt. That confirms to us how serious our sin is, that it deserves death and judgment. And it confirms to us we can't save ourselves. That there's nothing you or I can do to take our sin away, to atone for it. It's so serious before a holy God. There's no ritual, there's no bit of religion, there's no bit of charity or good works that can measure up for all that we've done wrong. What we need is a gift from God. His provision of a perfect lamb to save us, because we can't save ourselves. And maybe that's why so many find this a truth hard to accept. But the truth is, it's the truth that saves and sets you free. It's actually wonderfully good news. It explains why the world is so messed up, why you're so messed up, and why all your efforts to fix everything and put things right fail. Because what you need is Jesus and his offering and his perfect life, the Lamb of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sakes, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, brothers and sisters, what should you take from this as you leave this morning? With renewed faith, put your trust in Jesus as the Lamb. You see, Israel had to shelter under that blood in the Exodus. If they're out wandering around in the midst of Egypt somewhere, they'll get struck down by the plague like anybody else. The only safe place is under the blood. And again, that's a lesson for us. Now, this is what the Bible means by faith. Faith is that you shelter under Jesus. That you look to him and you receive him and his death as the way to be saved. And that's what faith really is. Faith isn't just a trust in Jesus, that he existed, that he's the Son of God, and that's all true and essential, but real faith is more than that. It's a hiding yourself, it's a throwing yourself upon him, a resting upon him and a trusting in him. It's a reliance on what he's done for us as the Lamb of God. That's faith, and so that faith implies repentance. Admitting that you have sinned, that you deserve God's judgment, but that God is so gracious, so loving, he's provided the Lamb. And faith is taking that Lamb, and just like Israel had to take it in and eat it, it couldn't be more graphic really, could it? So you have to take in Christ into yourself, into your heart, and receiving him, you're saved by him. That the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, So, brothers and sisters, our passage is about the timing of Christ's death and the reassurance we can have in trust God's timing in everything. But also it shows you he's the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the cross of your Son, we do so, Lord, with trepidation and trembling in our souls. To know, Lord, that you gave up your only Son to suffer that death for us, because he is our Lamb, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts today might be deeply affected by this gift. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace. May we all here have a true faith to shelter under his blood and to trust in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.